The following message, The Absolute Beginning, was based on Genesis chapter 1. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, February 12, 2017, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Mitch Lush of Grace Church, Downingtown, Pennsylvania.
Our text this evening comes from Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. These are some of the most familiar words in all of the Bible. They are some of the most read words in the English language. If the Bible is the number one selling book in the English language, and assuming that people who haven't even read the whole thing would start at the beginning, then certainly many, many, many have heard those words, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Why study the book of Genesis? It answers the questions, what am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? It deals with the issue of a beautiful world that yet has the disorder caused by sin. How am I, as a rebel, to be right with my God? What happens to a man after death? It's amazing to me that so many of these questions are answered in the book of Genesis. Even when you think of what God is saying with Enoch, who lived, 326 years, and then God took him, and he was with God, translated up to somewhere to tell us of the reality of life after death. This beautiful universe, can you get your mind around 100 billion stars in the Milky Way? And so they speculate 100 billion galaxies, each with 100 billion stars. God answers all of these foundational questions in the book of Genesis. There are these very different belief systems. When we come to study these words, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, we're not coming to look at these words when society around us here in the United States is predominantly Christian. And everybody, of course, believes this. No, many of us believe these words from the core of our being when there is outright unbelief right next to us. But there is this belief system of evolution. There is a belief system of Christianity where my fundamental assumption is that God exists. And someone else's fundamental assumption is God cannot exist. Faith in the Creator God of the Bible does not equal bad science. Equals a bad signal, perhaps. There. That's probably something I did here. There are dates that are given, whether you do the carbon-14 dating or the radioactive isotope dating. The same hadrosaur fossil is given a date of 68 million years and 25,000 years of age. That's a little bit of a spread. Rocks from Mount St. Helens, where one was sent in 10 years after it blew its top. And the manner of dating there is to tell us when it last melted, when it was molten. And the dating came back 1 million years ago. Some 25 years after Mount St. Helens erupted, the dating was sent in by the ICR people through a third party so it wouldn't be known who's sending this in. And the date came back at 258 million years of age. There's one diagram of the tree of life. It's the only one in Darwin's famous book. More than any other, it embodies the evolutionary mindset that all of life came from a common ancestor, the origin of life from non-life or spontaneous generation. We have this amoeba-like creature here, and from that developed all of these various forms of life, of course, with man standing there thinking about it at the top of the chain. Evolutionists, however, no longer feel it represents reality. Current thinking postulates that life may have arisen multiple times, or that things branched off into an orchard or a complex web. You know, instead of one tree of life, we've got a whole orchard of trees of life. But of course, each one of those would require a spontaneous generation of life in each one of the trees of the orchard. These fossil jumbles contain creatures that evolutionists thought existed millions of years apart. And yet, the fossil indicates they're buried side by side in the same rock layers. This is what Darwin's theory represented. You saw the chart earlier, the diagram. But the actual fossil record shows that these are the things that have come in roughly the same period of time. In a chapter, Is There Really a God?, from the book, The New Answers Book, by Ken Ham and Jason Lyle, we read, "Scientists who rejected the concept of the Creator God agree that all living things exhibit evidence of design. In essence, they accept the design argument of Paley, but not Paley's designer. For example, Dr. Michael Denton, a non-Christian medical doctor and scientist with a doctorate in molecular biology, concludes, "It is the sheer universality of perfection, the fact that everywhere we look, to whatever depth we look, we find an elegance and ingenuity of an absolutely transcending quality, which so mitigates against the idea of chance. Alongside the level of ingenuity and complexity exhibited by the molecular machinery of life, even our most advanced artifacts appear clumsy. We feel humbled as Neolithic man, Stone Age man would, in the presence of 20th century technology. It would be an illusion to think that what we are aware of at the present is any more than a fraction of the full extent of biological design. In practically every field of fundamental biological research, ever-increasing levels of design and complexity are being revealed at an ever-accelerating rate." Now, let me back up and remind you. This is a non-Christian medical doctor and scientist with a doctorate in molecular biology. Now, this man and his book, done back in, I think, 1985, had a profound influence on Philip Johnson, father of intelligent design, and Michael Behe, a proponent of irreducible complexity, and others. They are not believers. I don't know that any of those that I just mentioned are believers. Now, from Dr. Richard Dawkins of Oxford University, this is still being given to us by Ham and Lyle, is one of the world's leading evolution spokespersons. His book, The Blind Watchmaker, claims to refute once and for all the notion of a creator God. "We have seen that living things are too improbable and too beautifully designed," in quotes, "to have come into existence by chance." Back to Ham and Lyle. "There is no doubt that even the most ardent atheist concedes that design is evident in the animals and the plants that inhabit our planet. If Dawkins rejects chance in design, what does he put in place of chance if he does not accept a creator God? Here we have Dawkins. All appearances to the contrary, the only watchmaker in nature is the blind forces of physics, albeit deployed in a very special way. A true watchmaker has foresight. He designs his cogs and springs and plans their interconnections with future purpose in his mind's eye. Natural selection, the blind, unconscious, automatic process which Darwin discovered, and which we now know is the explanation for the existence of the apparently purposeful form of all life, has no purpose in mind. It has no mind and no mind's eye. It does not plan for the future. It has no vision, no foresight, no sight at all. If it can be said to play the role of a watchmaker in nature, it is the blind watchmaker. Dawkins does, however, concede that the more statistically improbable a thing is, the less can we believe that it just happened by blind chance. Superficially, the obvious alternative to chance is an intelligent designer. Hammond Lyle go on. Nonetheless, Dawkins rejects the idea of an intelligent designer and instead offers this answer. The answer, Darwin's answer, is by gradual step-by-step transformations from simple beginnings, from part primordial entities sufficiently simple to have come into existence by chance. Each successive change in the gradual evolutionary process was simple enough relative to its predecessor to have arisen by chance. But the whole sequence of cumulative steps constitutes anything but a chance process. When you consider the complexity of the final end product relative to the original starting point, the cumulative process as directed by non-random survival. The purpose of this chapter is to demonstrate the power of this cumulative selection as a fundamentally non-random process. Basically, then, Dawkins is doing nothing more than insisting that natural selection and mutations together provide the mechanism for evolutionary process. He believes that these processes are non-random and directed, well, at one level. In reality, this is just a sophisticated way of saying that evolution is itself the designer. Let me introduce you to Dawkins' God. He carries out his activity by chance on each little step of the way. But you know what I call him? No chance. He works by chance steps all along the way, and yet it is a non-random directed process. So I am to believe that chance plus non-random direction of natural selection and mutations will yield the beautifully designed world around us. Who is more logical, God or Dawkins? Why can't Dawkins allow that the apparently purposeful design was really designed? Evidence? Or a belief system? And the question for us, who am I going to believe, God or Dawkins? Well, we've seen this morning in Sunday school something of the literary design of the book. So very plainly, we find that Genesis 1 and verse 1 is a part of that panoramic view, the panoramic picture of creation, and then God will come and break this up along the way. We saw in Sunday school as well, Genesis 1 through 11, the human race, four major events covering thousands of years, creation, the fall, the flood, the nations, the Tower of Babel. And then Genesis 12 through 50, focusing now on the Hebrew race, four major men covering only 300 years, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Well, come with me to your handout sheet and consider with me the altogether unique starting point of creation. The altogether unique starting point of creation. First of all, A, look at this simple, straightforward message of the absolute beginning. We find it in our copies of the Bible, in the beginning. Bereshith, the beginning. Ancient translations such as the Septuagint, the ancient Greek translation, would have NRK, the same word that would be in John 1 in verse 1, in the beginning, NRK. But it is an absolute beginning. The nature of the Hebrew grammar is to be very straightforward and simple. The Hebrew language is not going to have long, complicated, involved sentences different from Greek and German. But secondly, B, the attempted perversions of the absolute beginning. Now, we ought not be surprised that the devil is going to be whispering something else to blunt the truth power of, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There is a footnote in the Revised Standard Version of the Bible that says, when God began to create. There is, in a Westminster Study Edition, when God began to create the heavens and the earth, or the Moffat Bible that says, this is the story of how the universe was formed when God began to form the universe. Now, that sounds rather innocent enough. But do you know why it's worded that way? When God began to create? It is the denial of an absolute creation. The matter, the stuff, has always been there, but then when God began to create, to form stuff out of the stuff that was already there for all eternity. Kyle tells us that there's really no reason for this translation, when God began to create, other than that this construction is invented for the simple purpose of getting rid of the doctrine of creation out of nothing, which is so repulsive to modern pantheism. Let me give you just a brief critique of this suggested translation. Kyle, the evangelical Hebrew scholar, says it is an intolerable sentence. E.J. Young, the evangelical, says, to begin with, I must say that Julius Wellhausen, liberal theologian, who can hardly be accused of orthodoxy, made the statement that the translation against which I raise grave objections was desperate. Now, I do not find that Wellhausen and I usually go hand in hand as far as biblical matters are concerned, but at this point, I thoroughly agree with him that this is a desperate translation. He goes on, hence say the moderns, as the Babylonian creation account begins that way, that there was this eternal matter already there, Genesis chapter 1, being a similar cosmogony from the ancient world, must begin in the same way. It is an attempt to force Genesis 1 account into the mold of the Babylonian account that has eternal matter. See, the infallible proofs of the absolute beginning. Think with me, you need not turn there, Psalm 90. There in Psalm 90 in verse 2, we're going to hear of God who has been God even from everlasting to everlasting. So the God who is from everlasting to everlasting is the one, and it speaks of him being God before the mountains were brought forth, or you had ever formed the earth and the world. Back in the beginning is a time when the only thing that exists is God. And he's God from everlasting to everlasting. Hebrews 1 and verse 10. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. 2 Peter 3 and verse 4. The beginning of creation. John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And then Paul uses this little phrase a couple of times, before time began. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, Titus 1, and verse 2, before time began. Ephesians 1 and verse 4, before the foundation of the world. And all of these passages point in the direction of an absolute beginning to this creation, where there was God and there was nothing else, and then God, in that absolute beginning, created the heavens and the earth. Well, so much then for Roman number one, the unique stating, the unique starting point. And now Roman number two, the altogether majestic God of creation. Consider with me quickly the frequency of the name Elohim. 34 times in Genesis chapter 1 in its 31 verses. Almost always in Genesis 1, God, Elohim, is the subject. He is the actor. And God said. And God created. It's over and over and over again, focused on what God is thinking, what God is saying, what God is doing. Secondly, B, not only the frequency, but the uniplurality of the name Elohim. The plural form of God is used as a singular in the Old Testament, which indicates that it is a plural of majesty or excellence, and it has no connection with the polytheistic notions. That is not that the gods were creating, but this majestic one God. Morris uses the term Elohim points to uniplurality. Leupold, it speaks of a plural potential. We're not having in Genesis 1 and verse 1 a proof text of the Trinity, are we? But it is worded in such a way that we can later have this revelation, such as Matthew 28 and verse 19, where we are told to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's explicit. But even at the beginning in Genesis 1, Elohim, this uniplurality is laying the foundation for what God will reveal concerning himself. Thirdly, see the significance of the name Elohim. Elohim is derived from an Aramaic root meaning to fear, to reverence. Leupold tells us the work recorded in chapter 1 of Genesis in a very outstanding way sets forth God's mighty works of power and majesty. God's omnipotence outshines all other attributes in this account. and omnipotence rouses man's reverence and holy fear rather than his love. In other words, it brings the Creator to man's notice as Elohim rather than any other point of view. Wow! God has spoken these worlds into existence. This is what he did on day one and day two, and he made man on day six in his own image. My response to this needs to be one of reverencing Elohim. It's interesting how Paul reflects, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In the beginning, God. Fourthly, D, the centrality of Elohim, or the centrality of God in Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God highlights the majesty of God. No one else was there but God. If you look at Genesis chapter 1, God is there. You look at verse 2, the Spirit of God is there. You look at John 1 and verse 1, the Word, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity is there. So the Father is there, the Spirit is there, and the Son is there, but no one else is there. No angel, no thing. God is altogether unique, and therefore God is worthy of our praise. Serve Jehovah with gladness, come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. Humanism does not exist. To live for myself does not yet exist. I am obligated to a God-centered life. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Roman numeral 1, the unique starting point. Roman numeral 2, the altogether majestic God. Now further in our verse, the altogether unique manner of creation. Consider with me, A, first of all, the term for creating that is used here. We are told that this term, bara, in the Hebrew means to create. In its particular term, the particular stem and form that is used here, it points to making something new. That's what the sense of the creation. It does not in and of itself mean to create out of nothing. Kyle tells us, in the Cal stem it always meant to create and is only applied to a divine creation, the production of that which had no existence before. Let me demonstrate. Genesis 1 and verse 1, God created the heavens. He made them absolutely. But then along around Genesis 1 and verse 21, we have God creating the great sea creatures. He didn't make them out of nothing. And in Genesis 1 and verse 27, we have God created man, not out of nothing, but out of the dust that he shapes, and then he breathes into it the breath of life. So sometimes create, it always means to make something new. The great sea creatures weren't there before. Not there, they are there. God created them. It's a word that is used of making something new, so the psalmist feels comfortable using it in Psalm 51 and verse 10. Lord, create in me a clean heart. It's not there now, but I need you to make something that is new. That's the sense of our word, create. Not always to make out of nothing. But it is an altogether unique manner of creation. It is an absolute creation because listen to what we hear, the encouragements of why God can give old Abraham and Sarah a son. Romans 4 and verse 17, because he is the God who gives life to the dead. I think he can help an older couple have some children. And he's also the God who calls those things which do not exist as though they did. I want some light over here. Boom. Where did it come from? I want the earth to be formed. He calls into being those things that calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Hebrews 11 and verse 3, what is faith? Well, by faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were made out of things which are not visible. They are not made of things which are visible. So, hear our word for bara. Let me say just real quickly, B, the term for making used elsewhere. Here in Genesis 1, sometimes, like in Genesis 1, verse 26, notice that if you would. In Genesis 1, 26, we can have a word, let us make man. God is speaking. But here's a common word for make. It's a word that, could you please, man, go to your workshop and make us a pulpit? And that's the word that would be used. The word bara of create is not appropriate to be used of man. You might speak of a woman that has this great artistic talent that she goes into her storeroom and she pulls this fabric off and this fabric off, and then at the end of the day, woo! A woman can say, look at me and look at what she created. Well, the best word would be, look at what she made. She didn't create something that is altogether or fundamentally new. And that's the sense, the one word, made, it can be used of man, but it's used. God uses it of himself. Psalm 33 and verse 6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made. Not our create word, but he did create them. And all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. It doesn't take away from God's glory that he made creation according to Psalm 33. Because look at how he made it. The breath of his mouth went out. God spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The unique starting point, the altogether majestic God, the unique manner. And now notice with me Roman numeral 4, the altogether universal substance of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens, the initial heavens. This is A. In day one, we have God creating the heavens. This really means that God made space. Why do I say that? Well, on day two, we've got God making the firmament, which is probably also referring to, it's still Shemayim, it's still heavens, but it's still referring to space. Why do I say that? Well, look at day four, verse 14. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. You know, something I just heard a few weeks ago, and I've not even had a chance to check it out, so you check it out. But to me, it's an amazing coincidence. Do you know why we can have a full eclipse of the sun?
Well, yeah, because the moon, when it's full, it gets in front of the sun, it totally blocks it. Yes. But did you know, I am told, that the sun is 400 times larger than the moon? But the reason we can get an eclipse is because the sun is 400 times further away. Wow. Amazing little happenstance. It just happened. But now that it's done, we'll say, oh, look at the ingenuity of this non-random direction. I was reading about day four and the stars, the two great lights, one 400 times larger than the other. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light. I skipped over at the latter part of verse 16. And he made the stars also. Day one, the space. Day four, the sun, the moon. Boom! 100 billion galaxies of 100 billion stars each. Henry Morris. The essential meaning of the word corresponds to our modern term space, as when we speak of the universe as a universe of space and time. Understood in this way, it can refer either to space in the general or to a particular space, just as we may speak of outer space or atmospheric space. In Genesis 1, the term heavens refers to the component of space in the basic space, mass, time universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens, the initial heavens. Secondly, B, the initial earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth can mean the land. It can mean the soil. I'm going to suggest in this verse it has the sense of matter. Earth here refers to the component of matter in the universe. There's no definitive order to this earth. It's not that we're to read. You see, God created the heavens and the earth, and we think of the vast heavens and we can step out and we can see it all. And no, that stuff didn't come till day six. And we're told that even regarding this earth, whatever this initial earth is, that it was without form and void. Maybe gaseous, maybe all kind of nebulous and fuzzy. But here is the raw material from which everything else is going to be made. At the very beginning of Genesis 1, we have God. In the beginning, God. That's all there is. By the end of Genesis 1 and verse 1, we have God and a vast space and a glob of earth, a glob of matter from which everything else will be made. Roman numeral 5, relevant reflections. Embrace the beginning of creation. Please embrace the beginning of creation. Genesis is unique in presenting to us a creator and his creation. Eternal matter or eternal energy is the common theme of ancient myths and modern science. But turn with me, if you would, to Colossians 1 and verse 15. Colossians 1 and verse 15, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, the ruler, firstborn in the sense that of those Mideastern cultures where the firstborn is the leader of the family. He'll take over when dad's gone. He'll take over even before dad's gone. The firstborn over all creation, verse 16 now. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Consider with me the extent of Christ's creation. All things, verse 16, all things that are in heaven and that are on the earth. That is fairly definitive. All of the stars, everything that is under the sun in our world, if it's a thing, it was made by Jesus Christ. Notice the how of Christ's creation. Now we're looking at the latter part of verse 16. All these things were made through him, by his agency, by his specific involvement. And then notice the why of Christ's creation. All things were made through him and for him. Why did God make you and all things? For his own glory. And Colossians 1:16 could be the proof text. Notice the timing of Christ's creation. He is before all things. May I read it again? There's the death knell to eternal matter. He is before all things. The care of Christ's creation. After he made it, he wound it up and he went away. No, not quite. And in him, all things consist. If he does not providentially care for this world, we're in trouble. Embrace the beginning of creation. There is an absolute beginning. He is before all things. In what do you believe? Eternal matter or the eternal God? Embrace eternal matter, and it appears to me that you were caught in your own inconsistency. The second law of thermodynamics, I am told, speaks of how things wind down and they head towards disorder. And that's been happening for all eternity. Why is there such an aversion to the eternal God? Is it a head issue? Or is it a heart issue? Psalm 2 tells us they will not have God to rule over them. Embrace the beginning of creation. Second relevant reflection is this. B, worship the absolutely majestic creator. Notice how in one verse, we're one verse into the Bible, and God refutes all the false schemes of man concerning the origin of the universe right here. Atheism is refuted because the universe was created by God. Pantheism is refuted, including New Age pantheism, because God is above and before the world that he created. Polytheism is gone because the one God created all things. Materialism is destroyed because matter had a beginning and there is a God who is above the material stuff of the world. evolution is dealt a death blow by verse 1 because there is a personal creator God who spoke the worlds into existence. There was God alone, and then there was space and time and God in his world. Humanism is gone because God is the ultimate reality and not man. It is not. In the beginning, man started thinking about himself. In the beginning, God. All these errors stand in opposition to the simple but profound truth of the opening verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And notice with me, God makes no attempt to prove himself, but he merely speaks into our world. Something's wrong with that statement. Did you catch it? He makes no attempt to prove himself, but merely speaks into his world. It's a profound statement of reality. God's existence is not something that the Creator God is really that concerned to prove. Listen to Romans 1 again. Verse 19 tells us that there is a knowledge of God in man, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Verse 20, the amazing particulars of that knowledge of God. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And verse 21, Paul gives us man's rejection of the knowledge of God, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. We need to worship this majestic God. This God speaks meaning into your and my life. If there's no creator God, then there's no meaning to your life. Eternal matter and chance is all you need. Although you start with this chance that does these little steps on the way, and chance, 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 and then you pull out and wave your wand and say, it's non-random direction. Now, if you believe that, I don't think it's because you understand it. It's because you're believing an authority figure like Dawkins. Can you cut me a little slack for believing in an authority figure called God? You say, how can you call on me to believe in the eternal God who spoke the worlds into existence? And I say, how can I not call you to believe in him? He made the worlds. He made you. He stamped it on your being. As plain as we might find somewhere on here, made in China. You look at yourself and you'll see that you're made by the Creator God. Yes, your belief system makes a God out of the systems and the mechanics of evolution. And this is why evolutionists can speak of the beautiful complexity of non-random systems. I don't understand what they're talking about. Chance got it all going somewhere along the way. The systems and the mechanics of evolution just take over. And Dawkins speaks of the blind watchmaker. Everything is so ordered and beautiful and apparently designed for purpose, but there is no purpose. I'm here to happily tell you, the watchmaker is not blind. E.J. Young encourages us to see our Creator God as above the world and before the world process. We do not know how it is possible, creation. We cannot explain it. There are no analogies that would explain it, but we must believe it. Otherwise, whatever God we believe in is simply a part of the world process. He is a part of that process in which we find ourselves engulfed, and if that is so, he is not a God who can help us. If he's only a little bigger than we are, if he's only a big brother and nothing more, if he's only a part of the whole, then we are all in it together, God, you, and I, and then there are no standards. There is no absolute. It is every man for himself, and all modern philosophies and ideas that are being spread in our days, new morality, new theology, and so on, are all perfectly admissible if God is only a part of the world process. If it is so, it does not matter whether he is dead or alive. He cannot help us. Let us live for the moment. Let us live for our enjoyment. There is no absolute. There is no standard of morality. For all that changes. What may be right today may be wrong tomorrow, so let us go through life as best we can. The Bible does not so speak. It tells us that God has created all things, and that is why there is meaning in life, and that is why there are absolute standards that do not change. God tells us what is right and what is wrong, and that is why there is meaning in life. That is why you and I, who believe in this God, can very well say that our chief reason for existence is to glorify him and enjoy him forever. If this God is the Creator, then we are to live for his glory. He created the heavens and the earth. And I close with words from the wise man Solomon. God has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. Except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end. I ask you to listen to your heart. Listen to your heart. For the eternity that God has stamped on it. Say with me, could we recite these wonderful words together? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Amen? Amen. May God grant that someone would say amen from the heart for the first time. Amen. Let's pray. Father, what a wonderful verse at the beginning of your wonderful book. It is whispered against by the devil. It is attacked from 20 different directions. But we, as your creatures, take our stand. And we say, In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Amen. I believe it. Grant it to be so. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.